Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we will, once you get to the scripture, you know the drill. You need to stand, and we will do honor to the reading of God's word. We have been looking at the church at Corinth, a church in chaos. Never point to the church at Corinth, at least during the time that Paul wrote his first letter, as an exemplary church. From one thing to another, Paul writes to correct them of practices going on inside the church. Now, if you remember, last week, in verses 1 through 8 of this passage, Paul told them that they were not to sue their brother. Now, that might seem like a small thing to you or a strange thing for him to deal with, but the problem was believers could not get along. And in order to settle their differences, and we're not talking about major lawsuits, you know, maybe the kid in the nursery got the wrong bottle or something like that, or somebody parked in their parking space, and they could not settle the smallest differences they had. And so they would drag their brother into the court before unsaved people. And what was that saying? That was saying that Christians, now remember that Jesus said that they will know that you are my disciples, how? By your love one for another. And here they are duking it out in court. Now, if they have given testimony to lost people about Jesus and about their fellowship, and all of a sudden they're in court suing one another, what does that say to the lost world? The same thing that Jesus said about the Pharisees. Their doctrine's okay, but don't act like they act, because they say one thing and they do another. Christians need to be able to settle their differences in Christian love. Now, he proceeds with this idea of correction in verse 9. Now, before I read verses 9 through 11, I want you to know that he is combating their pride. Because remember, the Corinthians were divided into camps, almost in cult-like fashion, following various teachers. Now, the Bible never says, look unto Paul, the author and finisher of our faith. Never says, look unto Apollos or Peter. It says, look unto Jesus. And that was really their problem. They were looking in the wrong direction. They thought they were spiritual. But Paul says, starting in verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And they're saying a good hearty amen. And then Paul says, and such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. The King James says expedient. I like that word better. Expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Father, bless, I pray, the reading of your word. May it be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. May your Holy Spirit, Lord, teach us today as he speaks to our hearts. If there is a need for correction, Lord, then may he speak firmly. If there is a need for encouragement, Lord, may he speak gently. But if there is a need for salvation, may he speak directly and in conviction to bring those to know Jesus as Savior. Let us remember why we are here, dear God. We are here to worship you. And may you receive glory from what we do. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Corinth was a permissive society. America is a permissive society. In fact, it's amazing how much more permissive it gets all the time. I'm an old guy on the outside. I'm a young guy on the inside. But I will tell you that it is amazing some of the things that are accepted in our society today that when I was young, I would have thought would never, ever happen. It seems like every day you hear of something new and stupid, and you think to yourself, that's it. It'll never get more dumb than that. And then we're playing dumb and dumber because they top it every day. I honestly believe that the central problem we have is that we have tried, or shall I say our country, our nation, has tried to remove God from the equation. When you remove God from the equation, there really isn't much left. They reasoned. Remember that within the culture of the city grew a philosophy of moral laxness and lasciviousness. Even the worship of the city of Corinth was perverted sexually. And they reasoned that since sex was a normal function, there should be no restriction on its practice. Does that sound familiar? Paul was quick to point out that they were supposed to be different from the lost world. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12, Paul wrote, "It isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders." And please understand that this is not directed toward people who do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Paul is dealing with inside the church. He is dealing with activities not that is going on in society, but what is being accepted as common within the church fellowship. Now, can I remind you of something Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians? And I use it a lot, and you've heard it a lot. But it is so true that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things become new. Now, if that's not being exhibited by a blood-bought church, then why should we even keep it in the Bible? We're supposed to be different. And that's what Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. You're supposed to be different. We live in a world, but we are not to be like the world. We are to bring Christ to the world without being polluted by it. And to be quite honest with you, we are bombarded every day with images and philosophies that try to direct us away from Christian morals and Christian philosophy. It's out there every day. And we need to stand firm against it in the power of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 says, "Therefore, come out from among them and separate yourselves from them, says the Lord. Don't touch their filthy thing, and I will welcome you. Paul is quoting from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 11. There's no new idea there. There's nothing really new. Now, we're afraid. We don't talk about separation much anymore because we're afraid that if we live a separate life from the world, that we're not going to be cool. We're not going to be accepted. And one of the most driving things in our lives today is that we want to be accepted, and we want to be cool, and we want to be thought really smart and all that sort of thing. And all of a sudden, you start removing yourselves from some of the world's activities. Phyllis and I have a pet peeve. It's not just at one restaurant. There's several restaurants. And I don't know what it is about us. We must look like drunks or something. But we will go into a restaurant, and it's almost an empty restaurant, and the hostess will immediately turn and take us to the bar. Now, I have a hard enough time keeping Phyllis sober anyway. That's a lie. That's what that is. And I'll be honest with you. I told one, I said, you know, if I wanted to sit in the bar, I'd tell you I wanted to sit in the bar. Because I don't want to be there, you know. Well, what's going on there? Well, number one, they make a lot of money off the bar. And number two, they're assuming that everybody drinks. We don't. The world assumes that everyone is like them. And we need to show them a difference. Paul had already confronted sexual sin in the church in chapter 5. Remember, there was a man that was having a sexual relationship with his stepmother. Paul says, the Gentiles, the lost Gentiles don't even tolerate that kind of thing. Four times in this passage, Paul confronts the Corinthians with the phrase, do you not know? Do you not know? You say, I am allowed to do anything. Verse 12. That's what the attitude of the Corinthians were. I'm free in Christ. And by the way, we'll deal with Christian liberty a little bit later on. And Christian liberty is a wonderful thing. But Paul says, don't allow your Christian liberty to lead to lasciviousness or to perversion or to permissiveness. You say I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. And even though I am allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. Do you know what Paul is saying there? He's saying, yes, you have your Christian liberty, but understand that not everything is good. Not everything that is out there is good for you or is good for you to do. Because you represent somebody. You represent the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, if you are a Christian. Now I realize today that we've got some undercover Christians. I don't know who they're working for. It's not the CIA, and it's definitely not the kingdom of God. But I was preaching one Sunday, and I had someone come to me afterwards, and I was encouraging them to witness, and they came to me and they said, I'm a silent witness. I really have mellowed, because I wouldn't say this now. But I told them, I said, you know what? A silent witness is no witness at all. If I'm in a building and it is on fire, I don't want you to stand outside going, I want you to holler, fire! Get out of there! You're going to burn! See, you all are going to sleep. I got to do that from time to time just to wake you up. They had come under the restrictive, or they had come out from under the restrictive life demanded by the law from into their Christian liberty. The King James says it this way, and I mentioned, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient, not wise to do, not the best idea. You can do what you want to do, but understand there are consequences to what you do. There are consequences to doing good works. You bring glory to God. There are consequences to doing things that destroy your flesh. It destroys your flesh. Notice as Paul teaches us the proper moral conduct of the believer, while also teaching us the truth about ownership. And I want you to keep that thought in mind, an overriding idea, as we look at these few verses here in chapter 6. The idea of ownership and who is in control. Four things Paul deals with here. Number one, this is the first thing he says. Don't you know that lost people will not go to heaven? Oh, wait a minute. I think it's all going to work out in the end. I don't think there's really such a place as hell. And I think that, you know, that somehow, some way, and even though they don't accept Christ, and even though they're not washed in the blood, I think somehow, some way, when it all comes down to the end, they're going to end up in heaven. I quit believing fairy tales when I was about 5 years old. All that is a fairy tale. If you believe the Bible. See, really, that's what everything is contingent on. If you believe the Bible. Because if you believe the Bible, there is a heaven that God has prepared for those who accept His Son as Savior. And there is a hell never meant for human beings. It was meant for the devil and his fallen angels. Never meant for human beings. But if you are not prepared for heaven, there is no other option than hell. No waiting place, no holding place, no intermediate place. Someone said, well, where do you find purgatory in the Bible? Same place you find baloney. If you find baloney, you'll find purgatory. It's not there. It's heaven or it's hell. Now listen to this. The Bible says, I read an article, Andy Stanley no longer says the Bible says, and he gave his idea why he doesn't say it and that sort of thing. That's all very well and good for him, but my authority is the Bible. It's not who I am. It's not what I am. It's not who you are. It's not the church. It's not anything. My authority is the Bible. And the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's for a Christian. This past week, my wife and I lost a good friend, a little lady, and went to the restroom, and her husband heard her struggling for breath and went in there, and she was dead. She was dead. And we will miss her. And she was a dear friend and a sweet lady. And my only problem with her was she was a Dallas Cowboys fan. But I learned how to tolerate that. But she was absent from the body and present with the Lord. What do you think happens to a lost person? They're absent from the body. Listen, the Bible tells us about a rich man who died. Now, I want you to notice this. Who died, and in hell, he did lift up his eyes, being in torment. You know what folks try to say about, oh, well, that's a parable. That's not true. That's not a parable. Well, there was a fellow in that same story that Jesus called by name, Lazarus. Jesus wasn't making up a story. He knew Lazarus intimately by name, and he knew the situation of the rich man. But because they were not related, he simply refers to him as the rich man. And in hell, he did lift up his eyes, being in torment. To be absent from the body for a believer, present with the Lord. To be absent from the body with a non-believer, in hell. That's really what it is. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Not everyone will go to heaven. Jesus prepared heaven for those who by faith accept him as Savior. John chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. Remember that those songs we were singing today? I think all three of the songs we sang had to do with God being holy. We talked about God being holy. You see, we want in our mind to think God is one-dimensional, that God is just love. And it's a wonderful thing that God is love and that he loved us more than he hated our sin and he gave his Son to die for us on a cross. But in reality, God is holy, and being holy, he is righteous, and being righteous, he judges sin. The author of Hebrews says it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And the idea was to be able to fall into the hands of the living God, not prepared. God is a God of love, but God is also a God of wrath who will judge sin. Paul describes unrighteousness in verses 9 and 10. He lists all of these sins. I don't have to go back through them again. You can do that. These sins are self-descriptive. There is no need to dive into what they all mean. I think, actually, I quoted the New Living Translation, and I think the New Living Translation explains it in very modern terms, the sin that are reflected there. These things define unrighteousness. You don't have to be all of them. You're just some of them as being a sinner. These things are unrighteousness, and unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You don't lose your salvation because you do these things. Let me suggest that to you too. Paul is not saying to them, you all better be careful there in Corinth, because if you start doing these things again, you're going to lose your salvation. No, Paul reminds them where they came from. Paul reminds them of their past. Verse 10, and such were some of you. What were you before Jesus saved you? Well, you know, I was 15 years old when I got saved. I didn't have time to cause a lot of problems, but I caused plenty by then. But I know this, to be sure. I know the night I got saved, I understood fully that I was a sinner. All of sin and come short of the glory of God. The wage of sin is death. Do you understand that? That's what we get for being sinners. The wage of sin is death, not physical death. Everybody dies physically. It's eternal death. Revelation, death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. That's the one you want to avoid. I want to avoid both of them, to be honest with you. I don't want the undertaker to get me. More and more I'm praying, Jesus, come now. Come now. Come quickly. But if he gets me, if the undertaker gets me, I know by the time he gets my body, I'm still going to be with the Lord. So it really doesn't matter. Not a whole lot. And such were some of you. But then he reminds them what had happened to them. You were washed. This comes from the Greek word apolluo. It means to wash away. All your sins were washed away. What can wash away my sin? Say it with me. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen? Not only were you washed, you were sanctified. That means when you got saved, God looked at you and he set you apart from Satan's family and set you apart into his family to do a work in your life. And what he is doing in your life since you have been saved, he is working to conform you to the image of Christ. That's the pattern he has for your life. And then you were justified. Someone said justified means I'm just as if I'd never sinned. No, that's not what justified means. Because you see, you're still a sinner. You're still guilty. But justified means because of the blood of Jesus Christ, your sins are pardoned. And now God looks at you as being righteous because of the righteousness that has been applied to your account through Jesus Christ. That's what justified means. And then Paul reminds him of the source of their salvation. Verse 11, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. You know what pluralism is? Pluralism is a fallacy that has invaded our society that says basically, and this is a simple way to say it, but basically that all roads lead to heaven. It says that all faith traditions are of equal value. If you want to worship a rock and you're sincere about worshiping that rock, that's enough. You're good. If you want to worship a tree out in your backyard or the squirrel that lives in that tree, that's all right. But the Bible says, oh, I've said it again, haven't I? But the Bible says that there is only one name given under heaven among men whereby you must be saved. It is not the name of a church. It is the name Jesus Christ. Amen. He and he alone can save. Second thing, don't you know that your body is not for fornication? Now, fornication is an overarching term that refers to any kind of sexual sin. And sometimes when I get into these areas, people, you know, I remember a time, in fact, I wrote it in the devotion that I will post later today, that there was a time when, as a preacher, you could not say the word sex in the pulpit. If you said the word sex, there would be some of the dear ladies out in the church that would grab their handkerchief and start waving them like this. And some of the men, their faces would turn blood red and their ears would burn. And the preacher would probably be looking for a job by Monday morning. But you understand this right now. That the Bible, there's that book. That the Bible deals with sex many times. And if we don't talk about what the Bible says about it, then we allow the world to become the authority on sex. You want that? You want that for your kids? You know, I could really take some strange paths this morning, but I will suffice it to say that the worst authority out there on sex is the world. Now, Paul writes to the church at Corinth. Remember that there were many temple prostitutes there in the city of Corinth. Many of them at the temple of Diana. People came from all over the area, not just Corinth, but all over the countryside to worship at the temple of Diana. And a part of their, and it is said that at one time there were 1,000 registered prostitutes affiliated with the temple of Diana, both male and female prostitutes. It was a common thing. Understand that many of these people that Paul was writing to, who are now Christians, came out of that. And one of the problems they had was that it was so ingrained in them. Prostitution was so ingrained as being normal. In fact, they use the argument here, meat for the belly and the belly eats meat. You know, it's a normal thing. No, it's not the same thing. It's not the same thing. And Paul speaks to them about moral purity. Now, I started to mention that verse in 1 Corinthians 7, 1 and 2. It says it's not good for a man to touch a woman. He's not talking about a casual thing like maybe shaking hands or something like that. He's talking about a sexual relationship. It's not good for a man to touch a woman. Nonetheless, in order to avoid sexual sin. You want to know how to avoid sexual sin? Here it is. This is God's plan. There isn't another one in Scripture. This is the only one you're going to find. Let every man has his own wife, and every woman have her own husband. Do you know where sex is accepted? In marriage. Not outside marriage, only in marriage. Sexual purity. That's what he says. You got to be sexually pure. It's a wonderful thing that God has given there. He gave it to be functional in order to propagate our race, but he also gave it to be pleasurable between a husband and a wife. He did not give it as a toy for the immature to play with. Only an animal can have intimate relationships and not be involved emotionally. And Paul is warning them. Don't do this. Stay sexually pure. The only safe haven, I've already mentioned this, the only safe haven for sexual sin or sexual relationship is marriage. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Their justification for their practices, I mentioned that all things are lawful. Let's go on to number 3. Don't you know that your bodies are members of Christ? Why don't you involve your body in immorality? Because you are intimately connected with Jesus Christ. Remember what Paul said. He said the church is a body with many members. You are connected to Christ. Here's the thing we need to understand. Whatever we involve our body in, we involve Christ in. You hear that? You're this Holy Joe Christian, you know, and everybody at the job knows you're a Christian, and you're out, and they see you in the bars, and they hear you curse, and they hear you telling dirty jokes, and they see you flirting with women who are not your wife, and they look at you and they say, hypocrite! And that's what Paul is saying. You are connected intimately to Jesus Christ. Do you see what's going on in this church? Can you believe that this was a first century church? What was going on in this first century church makes some things that go on in 21st century churches tame. He says, you are intimately connected to Christ. Number four, don't you know that the Holy Spirit lives in you? Now, everything I've said up till now is prelude. You say, oh, dear Lord, it's 25 after 11, and he's just now going to start preaching. Amen. Now, 3 points to make. Remember the idea of ownership? Who owns you? Do you know what the Corinthians were saying? They were saying, I own me. I own me. All things are lawful to me. I own me. But not everything is expedient. There's an accountability in your life. There's an accountability in my life. We are all going to give an account of ourselves to God. As a Christian, we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. There's going to be an accounting. All things may be lawful, but all things are not expedient. All things are not right. And then he says here, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? He lives in us. That's an amazing, awesome reality. God lives in us. Do you ever think about that? Probably not. But if you'll sit down and think about it, it's pretty incredible. Listen to this. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit lives in you. If the Holy Spirit's not there, you're not saved. Period. That's it. Very simple. Down the street from my church in Baltimore was another church. It was a small church, and it had this huge sign on top of it where they quoted, I believe it's Acts chapter 19, where it says, where the apostles, where Paul meets these disciples of John who have no idea about Christ or the resurrection, but they knew John's teaching. And Paul asked them, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said, who? We didn't even know there was such a thing as the Holy Spirit. You know why? Because they had some knowledge, but they weren't saved. We didn't know there was a Holy Spirit. So anyway, there's a sign down the street, and it says in big letters, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe? Now, they're looking at the Holy Spirit as a second act of grace, that you get some spiritual gift somewhere along the line after you've been saved. But in reality, if the Holy Spirit does not indwell you at the point of salvation, your salvation is not valid. Period. Paul says, don't you know that the Holy Spirit lives in you. Who is the Holy Spirit? He is the third person of the Godhead. The Father, the Son, the Spirit. All three are equal, co-eternal, co-powerful, co-essential. That Holy Spirit lives in you. You got him from God. And then he makes this declaration. He owns you. God owns you. You don't have a right to defile the body that God owns. You don't have a right to run in those sinful. It's not your right. All things may be lawful, but that's not your right. Because you are abusing God's property. Well, I just don't like that. I don't know. If you're saved, you can't get out of it. You ever think about that? Isn't that a great thing? You can't get out of it. You can be stupid about it, but you can't get out of it. He owns you. He owns you, and he owns me. And then he makes a third statement. Therefore, that word therefore is a great word. Therefore goes back. It says, considering everything we've talked about. And we could go all the way back to the beginning of chapter 6, considering the fact that you're not supposed to take your brother to law. You're supposed to be able to settle your differences. Considering the fact that you have been washed and you have been sanctified and you have been justified. considering the fact that your body is joined with Christ, considering the fact that the Holy Spirit lives in you and owns you, you are to glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Sometimes we get this idea that we are spiritual giants because we're not doing all the thou shalt nots. Well, I'm not committing adultery and I'm not stealing from my neighbor and I don't tell any big lies, and so I must be a really spiritual guy. But the thing of it is not just about what we don't do, it is about what we are doing. For him that knows to do good and who does not do it, to him it is sin. Did you get that? It's called the sin of omission. Therefore, glorify your body. Glorify God in your body by what you are doing. Think about this. Everything we do in this life, we should ask this question. Is this going to glorify God in what I'm doing? Is this going to glorify God? Oh, wait a minute. Let's stop for a moment. It's not just what you do. It's your attitude. It's your attitude. What's your attitude?
Well, I've got one.
Yeah. I never understood the connotation of having an attitude till I went to Baltimore. There was this lady, and I was counseling her, and she said, you know, my husband has an attitude. And after I got to know her, I understood it, but my husband has an attitude. And old stupid me, I said, is it a good attitude or a bad attitude? It's an attitude. God's concerned about your attitude. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit. And here's the reminder. It all belongs to God. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price.